wonderful song, certainly a wonderful truth that God has taken us and fashioned us into that vessel divine for His service. And we thank the Lord for that. We are continuing now in our series on eschatology, the doctrine of the last things and what is coming in the future. And we have looked at a lot of things, and we've dealt with all of the things about the rapture and the things about the tribulation period and the coming judgments there at Armageddon and the great battles and all the conflagrations that are coming. We've looked at the return of the Lord in glory and power and the establishment of the millennial kingdom and the reign of Christ, and then that final day when Satan is released for a little while and the great battles that go on after that. So all these things we have covered and looked at, and that's kept us busy for now many weeks here going through that. But today we are launching and going into what is now the wonderful topic of heaven. Because once we get through all of that, the world and what the Bible reveals will be for us in the future is heaven. For the ungodly, it is, of course, a lake of fire. It is wicked, a terrible judgment, and we've dealt with that already. But for the godly, it is eternity in heaven and blessing and joy in the Lord. And so we're studying that. We've made a distinction between the present heaven, the heaven that we go to now when we die, and that new heaven and a new earth. For it tells us there in Revelation 21 that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And that means that this present heaven is going to be changed. There's going to be a change in that present heaven. And so there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so we have talked about the present heaven, and now we are talking about the new heaven, that eternal heaven that will be our home forever. And I think it is important for us to know something about that, that we understand what the Bible teaches about that place. Because it does affect how we live. It does give us something to look forward to. It does deal with what is our vision and what is our hope. And so we need to look forward and see the blessings that the Lord has for us. Now, the first thing I want to talk about in regard to this heaven that we are, this eternal heaven, is the fact that this eternal heaven is very much a real place. In the book of John, in chapter 14, beginning there at verse number 1, we are told something by our Lord. He tells us there in John 14, 1, He says that we are not to let our hearts be troubled. Now, that's an interesting thing. We sometimes think that our hearts are troubled because of things that come upon us. You know, if we have a good day, you know, we'll say to people, are you having a good day? Everything going well? You know, why do we ask that? Well, because, you know, are they having, are you feeling bad? I mean, it's the things that happen to us that make us bad, right? But here the Lord says something very interesting. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. In other words, it's not the things from the outside that bother us. It's what we let happen. And so he tells us, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because you believe in God. Well, all right, if I believe in God, then I need not let my heart be troubled. Believe also in me, he says. Why? Because in his Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so what is he stressing in this passage? He is stressing the calmness of the Christian now, because of the blessings that are coming in the future. We can be at peace now and settled now in the midst even of trouble and difficulty. Because why? We have a blessing in the future. And what is that thing? It is a place. I go to make a place for you. I don't go to make an ethereal spirit realm. That's not a place, is it? I don't go to make a concept. That's not a place, is it? I go to make a place for you. In my Father's house. Most of you have houses. One of you is trying to buy a house right now. I wish them well. They're trying to buy a house. You know, they're trying to buy a literal place. Right? You have an address. You can go to the address most of the time. Find the house by the address, right? My house is a little tricky. But most of the time you can find the house by the address. It is a literal, physical location. You don't say, I own a house if you have a concept of a house in your mind. I mean, if you're an architect and you have created in your mind this concept of this beautiful home, you don't say, I have a home, I have a place. No. If language means anything, and if words have meaning, if God is communicating to us through words that have meaning, then when he says, in my Father's house, it's a real house. And it has real rooms. And in those real rooms, it is a place. Heaven, folks, is a place. It's a real, physical, literal place. It's not merely just a concept. If you read theology books, most of you probably don't, but if you were to read theology books, as you come down to the last pages of them and you get into the eschatology stuff, you'll find, many wonderful and beautiful statements and things, but very short. And a lot of times you'll find little statements like this, that while this speaks here of a literal place, this is primarily a concept to encourage the Christian's heart toward. Where does it say that? Where does it say it's a concept? It doesn't say it's a concept. I'm not looking forward to a concept. Okay? Concepts are not very helpful. They just don't bless you in the midst of situations, I mean, it's wonderful to have the concept of a roof over your head, but when you're standing outside in the rain, the concept just doesn't do much. You really want a roof. Okay, you really want, asphalt shingles or steel shingles or you want something that blocks rain and doesn't let it fall on your head. Concepts are not what we're looking for. We are going to a real place. It's a place as physical and as real as the place we are at now. You're not some ethereal spirit floating in nothingness. You are not sitting around in something that doesn't exist. The eternal heaven is a real place. Now, secondly, where is that spot? Well, if you go back to Revelation 21, the Lord tells us that. He tells us where it is. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. It came down from God out of heaven, the place of God, heaven, prepared as a bride. So this new city, Jerusalem, comes down. It is adorned for her husband. And it says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling of God, is now with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, there's directionality in the words that are used. He says he's making a new earth. Okay? So God's going to make a new earth, an earth that's different than the earth we have now. The earth we have now has a sea. The earth that he's going to make doesn't have a sea. Say, where's all the water go? I'm not sure. But it's not out there in the ocean. So there's going to be a different world. It's going to have some different qualities. But it will be a new earth. And he says that coming down from God, there is going to be a city, which he will then go on to describe. But that city will come down from God, and it will come down to this earth, and God will dwell with men. He says, it's coming down out of heaven, it's coming down to here, God is going to dwell with them. There's a directionality to that. It's not we are going to dwell with him, it's that he is going to dwell with us. There's a direction there. The language is pointing out which way it's going. Heaven is here upon this earth. You say, I'm not sure that sounds like heaven. I mean, come on. That's a little bit, I'm not so sure. But look, it's a new earth. God's going to make a new world. A world wherein dwelleth righteousness. When Adam and Eve were put into that garden, they were put into a place that was made for them. It fit. Okay? We are flesh and blood. We love the world. We like our world. We like our place. You go out some beautiful spot, you know, and look out over the mountains. And, you know, I like to do that. I go sometimes when I go down to camp at the wilds, I'll take the truck and, you know, drive out into the wilderness area there. And there's one of the highest waterfalls in the east is out there in that region off of State Road 64 back up on the mountain. And I'll go up there and pull off and just watch the water cascade over and the beautiful pines and oaks that are there, you know. And there's one spot where there's a huge rock and the river just flows down over this huge rock and it goes all the way down, oh, I don't know, 1,000 feet into the valley and just cascades down and just a beautiful spot to stand in. And look at the grandeur and the beauty of God's creation. And you know, I feel at home. I feel at peace. I enjoy it. There's a satisfaction there. This was what God made for us. I wasn't made to live in an ethereal nothingness. You know? That's just not me. God didn't make me for that. He made us as people to dwell in a place. And that place that was perfect for us was originally the Garden of Eden. We lost it because of sin. God's not going to lose what we gave to us. He's going to create a new place where not only will the place be perfect, but the people will be perfect. A new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to have that new place coming down. And so the new earth and that new Jerusalem are going to be our eternal home. That's what the scripture is telling us. You say, we're going to heaven. Yes, we are. We're going up to the present heaven. But one day, we're coming back. This earth and that new Jerusalem will be that home that we will live in forever. God is going to one day give us those things we long for. Now, thirdly, the Bible does give us some clues about our eternal home. It tells us some characteristics. One, it uses different words. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, and again in chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, it says of Abraham that he looked for a city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, here was a city that had foundations. Okay, it was a real city, had real foundations. He's not looking for something that he doesn't understand. He's not looking for something non-real. He is looking for a real city, a real place. He is looking for that. Heaven's going to have a city. Now, as I described the beauties of nature, I also enjoy when I go into Baltimore sometimes. Now, I admit sometimes I don't enjoy some of the places, especially when some of the people look a little rough. But as I drive through the city there, you know, I enjoy it. I look around. I see all the pretty buildings, you know, and all the different architecture. And I look at all the different ways things are made. And, oh, isn't that beautiful? And I enjoy looking at the buildings and things. I remember one time parking several blocks away from a hospital because I'm cheap. I don't want to pay for parking. So I park out on the street there, you know, and I'm walking down the street to the hospital, you know, and the beautiful, and it's just lovely. And there's a little park there in the center between these row houses, you know, and I'm walking along there, and people are out there, and the kids are in the park, and I'm thinking, oh, what a lovely thing. You know, I could sit there in the park. I wouldn't have to mow the grass. Somebody else mows the grass. Of course, I have to pay for it. But anyway, you know, and so I can enjoy a city. Cities are nice. I mean, there's a lot of things to do. There's plenty of people around. There's fun. There's enjoyment. There's lots of activity. I can enjoy that. You know? Now, I admit I like living out in the woods where I live, but, you know, I kind of like the city too. So there's a lot of blessings. Heaven is told to us to be a city. Now, what are some of the things that are in cities? You got people. We kind of like people, don't we? We kind of like talking to folks, don't we? We enjoy fellowship one with another. That's one of the wonders of heaven. In heaven, we won't have the problems of time and the difficulties of sinful nature which judges others. You know, you won't look at one another and say, well, you know, I don't really like them. There won't be that verse anymore that as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. We won't have to have that anymore. There'll be that wonderful extension of fellowship. What blessing that will be. To be able to enjoy the people that are there. You have entertainment. Cities have entertainment. There'll be fun things in heaven. You say, I don't know, that sounds a little woofy. God used a word to describe to us what heaven was like. He said it's like a city. Don't cities have entertainment? Don't they have culture? Don't they have sports? Don't they have all these kinds of things? Why should we think that the heaven and the city of God is going to somehow be less and worse and poorer and more despicable than the cities that we have now? They should be better, right? And so I think those are some of the things that heaven is like. In chapter 13, verse 14, he says the same thing, so I'm not going to look over there. But in verse 16 here of this same chapter, chapter 11, verse 16, he says, but now they desire a better, and the King James inserts the word country, which is probably a legitimate translation there. They desire something better, a better place, okay, if truly had been mindful of that place, that country from which they'd come out, verse 15, they might have had opportunity to return to that country. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So they are looking for a better country. So not only does it have a city, the New Jerusalem, but it has a country. It has the new earth. You have a country. Now countries have certain characteristics. Okay? In countries, for instance, you have governments. It is interesting to me there in those last chapters of Revelation, it speaks of the kings of the earth bringing their glories into it. People will say, well, you know, this is because John here is using prophetic speech and he is jumping from thing to thing and he is jumping back and forth in chronology, and that's why he is speaking of these kings of the earth bringing it in. Well, maybe that's the reason. Or maybe it's just that's what God's trying to communicate. Maybe God's just trying to tell us that in heaven, there's still going to be governments. There'll still be order. There'll still be people. There'll still be glories and blessings and products. And, you know, it says the kings of the earth bring their glories into it, which implies that they are making stuff. I mean, aren't certain places of the earth better at making certain things than other parts? I mean, you know, certain coffees taste better than other coffees. If you are a person who drinks coffee, if you're one who doesn't drink coffee and you've never experienced that wonder and joy, we're hoping one day that you'll, you know, come to those glories. But for those of us who do drink coffee, let me just tell you, there are some places in the earth that grow really lousy coffee. Terrible. The beans are just awful. Okay. Yes, they can grow the beans. You could grow coffee beans around here. Trust me, you do not want to drink them. They are nasty. Okay? They just do not taste good. Coffee has to grow in certain kinds of soils at certain elevations for it to taste good. Okay? And I mean, it's just, you know. All right. Well, listen. Certain countries have it and certain countries don't. Certain places have blessings and certain products and certain places don't. He says they're going to bring their glories. Countries also have rivers, don't they? They have streams. It talks in heaven about being a river of life. There's products that are there. It talks about a tree that develops fruit, 12 fruit for every month. Now, whether that's saying it's 12 different fruits or it just bears 12 times in the year, it's hard to determine. But anyway, there's 12 fruits, so there'll be fruit. Now, I don't think God's just having fruit lay on the ground and nobody use it, which kind of implies that you'd be eating fruit. It says that there's leaves in that which are for the healing of the nation. What do they need healing from? Okay? I'm not sure. But it would seem to me that we will be created with a physical body. We will have a literal body. And that from time to time, we will simply take of that tree, which will renew that body perfectly. Forever safe, forever satisfied, forever joyful. There's all kinds of blessings that are there. It tells us heaven is like a country. It tells us heaven has no more seas. Now, I'm not exactly sure all that that involves. You know, what the world, where's the water going? Some think that before the Noachian flood, the seas were much reduced in size and most of the water was underground. And maybe that's so. Maybe God will return to that original kind of an order. Who knows? Maybe it's just that it makes up a whole lot of more space. I was watching something on the Pacific the other day, and the Pacific Ocean takes up more space than all of the continents combined, all of the landmass. And so, you know, it would just make the world a whole lot bigger. There'd be just a lot more space, you know. I don't know what all that involves. It tells us in Revelation 22 that it has no more curse. And so the curse, the thing that makes the world right now bad, is gone. There won't be thorns on the rose bushes, and you won't have to worry about being bit by a snake as you walk through the woods or getting, you know, attacked by a killer spider or, you know, all of those kinds of things. There won't be mosquitoes to harass you, you know, and all of these kinds of flies that are landing on you and gnats that, you know, buzz in your ears and eyeballs and all these, you know, none of those things will be there. I'm thinking there won't be any more spider webs on the outside of my door as I take my dog out every morning. You know, what a blessing that will be. Every day I walk the dog out there, spider web right in my face. Praise God, the spiders will stay higher or something in those days. I don't know. Well, you know, we won't have to face all those problems. There won't be a curse. God's removing these things. So heaven has some wonderful things. It says that there is no need of a sun or a moon, for God gives them light. There, in, as we read in Revelation 22:5. It doesn't say that there is no sun or no moon. It just says there's you don't need it. Now, it may be that there is no sun or moon, but it's also that it just says there's no need. Now, in the heavens that we look out today, we see stars and planets and all kinds of stuff up there. And if you've ever seen pictures of, you know, the night sky in some place that's actually dark instead of around here, you know that there's lots and lots and lots and lots of stars. And it's, you know, magnificent. Do we really think God made all that just for nothing? That it's just there so that you could have a tiny prick of light, you know, at the middle of the night? Or could it be one day we'll be able to go there? That one day there'll be planets, and one day we'll be able to fly about and see all those things and be so. Who knows? God seems to have a purpose for what he creates. And so God, it says, though, will give them light. You won't have to have a candle in that day. You won't have to worry about the BG&E bill. You'll have plenty of light. God will supply the light. There won't be night, you know, which implies some different kinds of things, you know, that there won't be the fear that comes with night, you know. There won't be that concern for safety. Why? Because there will always be light. Everybody will know the right way in which to walk. Nobody will be afraid. Nobody will be fearful. So heaven has some wonderful things. It says that it is that heaven's great city, the New Jerusalem, is made of very precious materials. He goes through the descriptions of those in Revelation 22:18. He talks about all the gold and all of the precious stones. And heaven's made up of real stuff. He uses the word gold. Gold is something, you know what it is. All right, most of you have some kind of a gold ring. I can't get it off right now, my finger's swollen. You got, you know, some kind of a gold ring. Okay, most of you know what gold is. All right, it's a metal, right? It's shiny. It's hard. You know, not real hard because I've squished it on my finger before, but it is kind of hard, you know. You can bend it and you can smack it and you can make shapes out of it and you can beat it into fancy stuff, you know. You can actually make gold so tiny that it is actually there. That's gold. I'm throwing away gold now. Gold, you know, you can beat it so thin that you can put it on the end of paper and, you know, make gold leaf out of it. So some of you have that on your Bibles, you know, you get the fancy Bible with the gold leaf. Well, that's literally gold that's on there. I mean, it's a metal. We know its properties. We know its qualities. We know the temperature it melts at. God said gold. But he says a little different from the gold, you know. It's clear like crystal. Now we know what crystal is. He says, okay, that gold's going to be clear like crystal. Now, that means it won't be yellow. I'll be able to look through it. Which, that's an interesting concept. I mean, how could it be transparent? How am I going to be able to see through it? I don't understand that precisely, but somehow he's going to change it so I can see through it. I can tell you that, believe it or not, most of the space of that ring is not there. My ring is mostly empty space. Okay? It's mostly empty space. The space between the nucleus that makes up the molecules of the gold atom, the individual elements, you know, the individual atoms and the nucleus and the atomic structure that floats around it would be similar to about a half mile of spacing. You could walk right between it if it was that big. There's plenty of empty space. Maybe God just makes it so that that works so we can see. I don't know how all these things are. But he tells us that it is made up of real things that we know what they are, and he gives us the qualities that change. This all speaks of it being a real place with real things that we really know and really understand right now. That's what heaven is like. Heaven's a place in Revelation 21 and verse 22 where there is direct access to God. Where you no longer have to pray and wonder and, you know, try to seek the Lord's will and what does the Lord want me to do? You can just go, Lord, what do you want me to do here? And he will tell you. Where the saints of God, we can directly speak to him. That longing of the soul will be met. And so these are some clues that the Bible gives concerning this eternal heaven. The Bible also gives some clues about us who are in heaven. It tells us there in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are going to have a new body. Now, it goes through a whole bunch of stuff in that, and I don't want to take time to run through it all because it'll take me a while, but it tells us you're going to get a new body. A body that is made and fit for heaven. A body that will work in that place. He says it is a body. Now, you know what your body's like. You've been stuck with it all your life. You know what it is. You know how it works and all those things. You have a body. He says, you're going to get another one. What does that mean? I should think it means I'm going to get another one. I'm going to get another body. Something that I understand. Something that has flesh and blood and bones and skin and hair and eyes and all the things that it's going to have it. It's a body. I'm going to live there in heaven, not as some spirit that floats that, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to have a body. I'm not going to have wings attached to me and float around. I don't have wings attached to me now. I mean, I know various people have tried to attach wings to themselves and wing themselves off of buildings, and it usually doesn't work out too well. But in heaven, no, we're not going to get wings. We're going to have a body. And so we'll have a body. He tells us there we will have rest. In Hebrews 4, it talks about there remaineth yet a rest for the people of God. In Revelation 14, it talks about God telling them to rest. So in heaven, there'll still be rest. You say, well, that implies what? That you got a body that's made of flesh and blood that gets tired. Did not our Lord Jesus, in his perfect body, say, come apart and rest a while? Did he not rest? We'll rest. What a blessing, you know? Heaven will have periods of work and periods of blessing. He tells us there in Revelation 22:3, and his servants shall serve him. We're going to have stuff to do in heaven. You won't just sit around with a harp, you know, on a cloud, floating in the air, going strum, 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 you know, for the next eternity. Now, do you realize how dull and boring that would be to the vast majority of us? It would drive many of us crazy. Okay? It's just hard. You know, I mean, one of the problems we have is we like to do stuff. You sit down to watch TV or watch a movie. What do you have to have in your hands? A snack. You're already being visually and audibly stimulated. Why do you have to have food? I don't know. But I sure do know that my stomach keeps telling me, get up and get something to eat. Which is part of the problem with my stomach. It's getting bigger. I need to try to cut back on that. I'm working on that. But anyhow, you see what we're saying? We like to do things. We need to do things. We want to do things. We enjoy doing things. We like being busy. Even the ungodly do that. You know, they want to be busy. I played golf with some guys yesterday. Two of them I don't believe are saved, and they're busy. I would say, oh yeah, I worked, you know, 11 hours, and then I went to the gym and worked out an hour, and then I went home and I made t-shirts for 4 hours. He just likes being busy. You know, he likes doing stuff. Doesn't want to sit around. Heaven's not a place where you just sit around all the time. You're going to be busy. You're going to have a job to do. You know, what's the job? I don't know yet. We haven't got there. But he'll give you a job you enjoy, a job that you can be good at, a job that you can be successful at, a job that will turn out good things that can be used. And well, that seems kind of different. Well, it does. Because we sometimes think of heaven as, you know, there's absolutely no needs, we have no problems, no difficulties, we'll just sit there. Well, what kind of a heaven is that? Now, I admit sometimes you like to just sit down. We all enjoy a good vacation once in a while. You know, and I can sympathize with the guy who says, you know, the first 1,000 years I just want to sit down in the rocking chair. And then after 1,000 years, I'll start rocking. You know, I can understand the guy, you know, and the sympathies of that. You know, sometimes you feel that way. But forever? To have no purpose, no reason to live, just nothing? No, we will have things to do. You say, I can't visualize how I can have something to do for eternity. I can't visualize that either. That's a hard one. But God has something for us to do. We simply have to trust that our God is so great that we can have something to do. What a God we serve. And these are the blessings. This is some of what the Bible reveals about heaven. Not everything, but just an opening salvo there of what the Bible reveals about heaven. And there's a lot more to come. Heaven's a wonderful place. It is a place. Are you going? I hope so. If you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, then you have no hope. We need to trust the Savior and ask Him to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from our sins, take us to heaven. Those who trust in the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that today. And if we have, we need to start thinking a little bit about heaven. Look at those verses and think about what do they say. Rather than just, you know, listening to all the preachers tell you what they say. Think about what they say. Meditate on the words of God. And get excited. Because Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Are we looking for such a place? Let's bow for prayer. Father,